Praise and thanks be to the Lord that this is a fact that fills our whole life, because we know that God keeps His word. And our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I come again to take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We want to be where He is. On earth, He is among His own. Where two or three are gathered in His name to hear His word, to worship Him, there He is present to reveal Himself, to speak, to work, to bless, as we heard last night from John chapter 10. The Lord has come that His sheep may have life and have it more abundantly. The enemy comes to slaughter, to murder, to kill, but the Lord comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. I think I mentioned it here on Wednesday evening. There are children of God whom the Lord has blessed during the time of being a believer and who have been a blessing to others. But in the case of Sister Elsner in particular, it was probably the case that more people heard from the Lord on her sickbed than in the days when she was still fit and able to walk and also could bear witness to people. Literally, there must have been several hundred people from the town, from the circle of acquaintances and relatives, to all of whom she was able to give testimony of God's grace with joy. And that is a blessing for many. Therefore, I would like to ask that we pray to God that He will also use this opportunity to speak to the people. What is the use of being a believer if we have not led anyone to the Lord, have not been a blessing to anyone, have lived for us? What is the use of being a believer? One can doubt whether we are believers. For the Lord has said, I have appointed you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And He says, if the grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it has died, it will bring forth much fruit. Our Lord wants to give us a fruitful, a blessed life of faith that can be fruitful for others and become a blessing by grace. You all know, just being saved is not enough, but to bring this salvation to others in word and deed, and everything that has been given to us, we can and should pass on. By this, the value of what God has given us becomes apparent, whether we can pass it on to others, pass it on in such a way that God is in the matter. Sometimes we have tried it in our own way, told people all kinds of things that they no longer wanted to listen to us. The love has been missing, the salt has been missing, everything has been missing that should actually be there, so that people really grab hold and take it in. May it be so today that the Lord speaks to us by grace, that he might use the last time we have lived to set you and me for a blessing. Through whom should he speak to others, if not through his people? Does he have another mouth? Does he have other options? He allows disasters, he allows many things, but only those who have been pardoned can give the testimony of grace. Only those who have been pardoned can bear witness of grace. Only those who have been saved can bear witness of salvation. Only those to whom God has truly revealed himself can speak of it. All others will speak anything else, and it always comes true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is really like this, that you can observe things. On the one hand, when it comes to mind, choruses can be sung, and on the other hand, when the first opportunity comes, oh, then everything else pours out of the heart, than what has previously sounded from the mouth. But when heart and mouth agree, and this only happens when man agrees with God, then heart and mouth agree, then that comes out of the mouth what is in the heart. If it is the grace of God, then it will come out of your mouth and out of my mouth as gratitude. And we will be able to concentrate on the main thing and thank God from the heart for it. We live in a time when everyone misunderstands everyone else. It is, one could almost say, a time like never before. I wanted to use another word, but I averted it at the last moment. But you all know, when you say 15 today, people have understood 50, and everyone understands what they want. It is sometimes inconceivable, and yet it all belongs to the picture and the course of the end times in which we find ourselves, and we cannot change anything about it. There is only one thing we can do, and that only with God's help and by His grace, that we decide which side we want to be on, whom we want to serve, and to whom our life belongs. For one side or for the other, we have to decide. I have said it inside myself, or spoken it in front of myself a few times in the last few days. My decision is God's decision. I cannot do otherwise. There are earthly decisions a person can make that they may feel bound by, but there are divine decisions in the lives of His children, and I have come to the point to put the divine decision first. And the divine decision is to serve Him and to be at the disposal of His people in all circumstances, even when everything is upside down, that no longer matters. I must serve my God. It is a divine must. If this divine must were not behind it, what does Paul say? He almost pronounced a curse and said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He was ordained to do so. That was a divine providence in his life, a divine decision, and he put that first. I can't help it. I would have liked to retire. I would have liked to stop. After all, I have done more, and I say this in all humility, than many, many others who came before me, and only eternity will reveal it. And some brother said to me, Brother Frank, a man's commitment in the kingdom of God proves how highly he values the cause he has been given. And if that is a measuring rod, then I have valued very highly the thing that God has given to me. And I have given a commitment such as is probably not to be found a second time. I do not regret an hour of the day or an hour of the night that I have given to serve God and His people. And I trust that the Lord will give grace to His own and that they will find their way through everything and one day be glad that God has been gracious to us in such a way that He helped, provided for everything, and confirmed His word. I think I said it here last Wednesday night. I was dissatisfied about the sermon in Zurich, as indeed I am after every sermon. And I said, Oh God, my memory is already so weak. The words I want to pronounce are gone the next moment, and it gives me some trouble, for things have not passed me by without a trace. On the contrary, I will no longer be outwardly or earthly what I once was. But God, in His grace, has ways and means to make everything well. But when I was still in Zurich, I heard about this one brother who came to the front after the end of the service and who suddenly swung his arm up and down and said, during the sermon, the healing happened and my arm, which I could no longer bend, is completely normal again. And he started crying and praising God. Those who were in the front all witnessed it. And I thought to myself, how faithful is our God. The word is proclaimed, and under the proclamation of the word, God performs miracles and signs, saves people, forgives their sins, heals the sick, reveals Himself and blesses. What more do we want? God sends His word and makes well. Yesterday, the word was read from John chapter 10, today from Matthew 7, and everything goes together and connects us with God and strengthens us in faith. Every word of God raises us up, even if we are devastated by it. It straightens us up. Human words can sometimes be directed at us with such an anointing, and they tear us down. But God's word can be so serious and so sharp. Somewhere in the Word of God, there is a helping hand, a blessing hand, something that lifts us up. And I think we feel this more and more, that God lifts us up under the sound of His Word, and that He blesses us, and we feel that He is close to us. Yesterday, I didn't give the scriptures from the incident with David, and perhaps I should give it today, so that you know that it is written in this way, and that it is correct. 2 Samuel 12, verse 25. I just want to read it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. In bracket it says, favorite of the Lord. We emphasized yesterday that David himself was a prophet, and he gave the son whom he loved and felt that the Lord had laid his hand on him and that he had special plans for him. He gave him over to the care, the upbringing of the prophet Nathan. Not a university teacher, not just anyone who could have given him a lot for life, but a prophet. But believe me, there is no one on earth that God can use like a prophet. There is no one on earth who could be given over to better care than the care of God under the ministry and care of a prophet. And so it happened then, as I pointed out. David knew in his heart that this son would ascend the throne, and that he needed this care, this education, and God arranged and guided all of this. And we know later, when Solomon prayed, he did not want earthly wealth. God gave all that to it. He wanted a wise heart to lead and instruct God's people rightly. And then the Lord said, because you have not asked for vengeance against your enemies, nor for riches or honor, I will give you all that you have asked. And more, even that which you have not asked. Isn't that wonderful? God gives his own, what they ask for, and he gives them more. For our Lord says, ye shall live and have it more abundantly. I looked here last night at the word in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11. It is, after all, a word that we are all familiar with. And then I also looked at chapter 12. And before I go to chapter 11, I want to read from chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 and 11. John chapter 12, from verse 9 to 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here, two thoughts become very great to me. People did not just come for Jesus' sake. They came for the sake of what Jesus had done to a person. You all know, when the Lord Jesus comes, He does something, and then people come to see. To see those on whom the Lord has done something. What do they see in you? What do they see in me? If they come not only for Jesus' sake, but also for your sake and for mine, to see us on whom the Lord Jesus has done something. They saw Lazarus and came to believe in Jesus Christ. Not in Lazarus, but this Lazarus was a signpost to Jesus, who had glorified himself in him. He was a signpost. How about you? What about me? Can people come and see you as a living testimony of God's grace? Can they come to see you and me and then come to believe in Jesus Christ? This became so great to me already yesterday, and I don't know how we came to this prophetic direction then, but you know, we come to a service without telling the Lord, now it must be so. It has to be the way He leads and wants it to be. But also this morning, this word did not let me go. It says here, much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus revealed His power, and the people came to see those in whom the Lord could glorify Himself, to see those whom He had saved, whom He had healed, whom He had raised from the dead, for they were the result of His ministry. They were the result of His grace and His love. He did not come to serve Himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And He came to seek that which was lost and to heal that which was sick. Then this verse here, because that by reason of Him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That which the Lord does to His own is to lead others to believe in Him. Not that we say, look, now the Lord has done this and that, and we drew attention to ourselves. No, if the Lord has done something for you, then people's attention will be drawn to Jesus, who revealed Himself to you, who saved you, and who healed you. You will then be a living testimony of the living God. pointing without words to Jesus, who glorified himself in us. And the thought came to me that the best invitation, the best advertising in the kingdom of God are not expensive advertisements, not propaganda that can be made. You attract all kinds of things. The right advertisement, the right making known is when God glorifies himself among his own, and when people hear about it, and when they come, and then they not only want to see Jesus, they want to see you, they want to see me, and then come to believe, as it is written here. You all know the story. Also strange in itself, when we read from chapter 11, from verse 1, there it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This reminds me of the story when the Lord Jesus was a guest in the house of Simeon, and suddenly a woman came in and threw herself at the feet of the Savior, wept before him, and with her tears she wetted and washed his feet and dried them with her hair. Here Mary is described in this way, that it was she who anointed the Lord with myrrh balm and dried his feet with her hair. And what did Simeon say? He said in his heart, "If this one were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is." And suddenly the Lord says, "Simeon, I have something to tell you. I have come into your house. You have not washed my feet. You have not welcomed me." But this woman has not stopped weeping since she entered and washing my feet and drying them with her hair. Here it is the Lord. And now it is said, this Mary is the one who anointed the Lord, who dried his feet with her hair. And it is the same Mary who was at the feet of Jesus and did not go about the business, but left that to Martha. The words of the Lord were so precious to her. Not that she was lazy or shied away from work, but there was such a deep desire in her heart to hear the words of the Lord at the feet of Jesus. And what did he say then? "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees thought in their hearts, "Who then is this, that he says, your sins are forgiven you?" The Pharisees are also there where the Lord Jesus is invited. They also raise their voices. But that does not change what God intends to do with a person. And if the Lord has put something in your heart, then you will come to him, whatever the cost. then people may think what they will, and you will bow down at his feet and worship him and hear the words of his mouth. It says here, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It was the house where the Savior stayed. The house. Many things could be said about it in this context. In one place our Lord said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. There are simply things in a person's life that are inexplicable, but that God uses to bring about something deep, something intimate in a person that can put an end to all superficiality. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If the critics had listened, they could have said afterwards, look, he said that this sickness is not for death, but that the Son of Man is to be glorified through it. And afterwards, Lazarus died after all. And they could have said, see, he did not speak rightly after all. He has already spoken right. If you read the story further, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He knew how to distinguish between death as separation from God and a transition into the hereafter of a believer, who of course does not die, but only passes away and passes from time into eternity. Even the disciples did not fully understand at that time. It is written here, let me read verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. See, the Lord's speaking must be understood correctly by his own. Only with our intellect can we not fathom and understand it. In verse 14 we read, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Do you see what this is about? Didn't the Lord say before, oh, that thou couldest believe, you would see the glory of God. That's how he says at the end of this chapter here. And it says, and I am glad for your sakes. They were not shocked that Lazarus died. They did not come to the Lord and say, listen, were you wrong? You just said now that this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man would be glorified through it. Lord, what has happened now? How are we to classify the matter? You do not need to classify. He has classified. All things are in His hand. He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. The Lord delights when we learn to believe, when we hold fast to faith in the most difficult situation and to the Word of God, so that the Lord can truly reveal Himself. And then he says, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas certainly did not fully grasp the point. Let us go and die with him. Perhaps he was now afraid that shame would come, for the Lord had said, his sickness is not unto death, but now he died. Let us go and die with him. To this we have still time. When Jesus goes with us, we do not go to die with a dead man, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. When we go with Jesus Christ to a dead person, it is not to die with him, but that the dead person may be brought forth to new life. This has been said and pronounced very clearly here. Imagine, the Master is among them, and yet Thomas says to his fellow disciples, let us go to die with him. How might it have touched our Savior? Then he came there, and you know the story very well. The reproach or the question was, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. But the Lord is the resurrection. He is the life. He went to take away the power of death. It says here in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Where there is no hope, where death has come, where sorrow and nothing but heartache is heard and seen, the Lord comes and hears. Right there, where such a situation has come, right there, the Lord wants to glorify Himself. And He says, oh, if thou couldest believe, you would see the glory of God. The sister said, He stinks already. Sometimes we may say, I can't smell the thing anymore. I'm tired of things. That's enough for me. It's enough. Yes, without the Lord, we would have enough and we would be fed up. But with the Lord, we can trust in faith that He can bring a turnaround and that He can glorify Himself. His will be done in every case. And if we believe, we will see the glory of God. But Martha had a very natural reaction. She said, Lord, he stinks already. It was not only death, not only grief, not only suffering. It was already a bad smell that was spreading. But the worse the situation, the greater the miracle that happens, and the more God is glorified. How many times did we hear it in the sermon of Brother Branham about Abraham, when everything was impossible, hopeless, humanly speaking, God gave the promise. He could have given it earlier, when they were young. Where would the miracle have been then? Where would God have glorified Himself? How would He have made the impossible possible? Our God delights in it. And He says here to His disciples, Our Lord Jesus, I am glad for your sakes. Imagine, at the tomb of Lazarus, He wept. Deep sorrow gripped Him. And to His disciples He says, I am glad for your sakes, that you may learn to believe. Something was to happen. A lesson of faith was to be given. He gave a lesson of faith to His disciples in this impossible situation. Not only in words, but in deed. And in the deepest sorrow, He could say, I rejoice because of you, because He knew that they would learn a faith lesson that would stay with them for the rest of their lives. May God look upon us in mercy. And if we hear nothing else today, and if the Lord would almost say, I rejoice for your sake that you are in this situation, then we would say, Lord, we cannot share this joy. But He does not rejoice for the sake of something that has happened. He rejoices so that His people can be helped in an impossible situation, and that His victory and His power can be revealed. He did not rejoice that there were so many weeping, and that there was mourning, and death had come in. He had no joy in that. He literally said, I am glad for your sakes, that you may learn to believe. At one point, the disciples said, teach us to pray. Here they get a faith lesson, that you may learn to believe. Talking about faith and experiencing a faith lesson are two different things. Anyone can talk of faith, but to pass the test of faith, to persevere, and almost, as was the case here with Martha, she did after all swerve and say, I know that He will rise again on the last day. But the Lord had said, I have come to raise Him up. And she said, I know that He will rise again on the last day. But the Lord was not speaking here of the last day, but of what was to happen just then, in that place, on that day. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we think the Lord is talking about another time in the future. He is speaking to you and to me today. He wants to reveal Himself to us anew on this day. He wants us to know that He will not abandon us, and that we must persevere in faith. Here, in chapter 12, we read this again of Mary. It says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. See, and then we find that Mary anointed, and so forth. Jesus was sitting there at the table, and Lazarus with him, and all the guests. We have to experience it all over again by the grace of God, that people come to sit down with Jesus and with those on whom he could glorify himself and sup with him, and that the fragrance of what he has done spreads everywhere. Remember this word that we have read. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. People will come when they hear that Jesus has done something, but they also want to see those on whom he has done something. Now the question, with a hand on the heart: has the Lord done something in your life? Has he shown himself faithful to you? Has he redeemed your life from destruction? Has he forgiven thee all trespasses and sins, and crowned thee with loving kindness and mercy? Then let the people come and see it. That is what Jesus has done for his own. And also verse 11, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. People need to hear something so that their attention is drawn to it. And if it is Jesus who did it, all those in whom he could reveal himself will be an indication, they will be a testimony, and people will come to believe in Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, you and I, we are to be such living testimonies that others may come and see the Lord and experience God as never before. Do you think that is possible? All things are possible to him who believes. Now you may say, if they came today, they would see and hear nothing but death and sorrow and heartache and many things. Yes, that may be. But the moment the Lord Jesus also comes, they will see and hear something quite different. Then the heartache will be over, the enmity abolished, death swallowed up, because Jesus as the resurrection and as the life will penetrate us with his resurrection power and give us new life. The bad smell will be gone, and people will come to see those in whom Jesus has glorified himself and will come to believe in Jesus Christ. Not by your effort. Lazarus did not say, now I will see if I can be a blessing. No, whom God blesses, he is a blessing. And how often have we heard this example from the mouth of Brother Branham? He says, a sheep does not need to be asked to bring forth wool. It has wool because it is a sheep. And you can put the best food in front of the goat and say, be sensible and bring a little wool too. And there will be nothing, nothing at all. A sheep brings forth wool because it is a sheep. It corresponds to the nature of the sheep. A child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, belongs to the sheep of his pasture and to the flock of his hand, for whom he bled and laid down his life. For he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He did. Let us come to him as we are, and he will reveal himself. He will bless and make the impossible possible. If we are the seed of Abraham, then we will hold on to the promises of God, even to the impossible. It was already impossible at 75, but even more impossible at 95. And yet, all things are possible to him who believes. Let us hold on to this and honor God by faith. And when we hear the Lord say today, I rejoice because of you that things have become like this, and I go with you that you may learn to believe, then let us accept it from the hand of God, be grateful to him for it, and he will bless us. I cannot but believe that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then when he spoke to his disciples and then went there to Bethany and brought a turnaround, and joy came everywhere when they heard of what our Lord had done. There are two kinds of joy. One is the malicious joy over what the enemy has done, which only brings death, and the other is the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Receive and accept this word as the word of God. And God will confirm it for his name's sake and for his glory by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We thank you for this morning hour. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word, O Lord. Lord, what more shall we say to you? We cannot but open our mouths and our hearts, which in one accord praise thee, O Lord, for the great deeds which thou doest even in our days, Lord. Not only in those days, but in these days, O Lord. You have not yet changed, O faithful God, but you are at work, and we may also work with you. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Bless your people here this morning. Bless your children, O Lord, everywhere they may be. O God, bless all who I need, Lord. My God, help all, Lord. That is my prayer. Also all who have sorrow, Lord. Our brothers and sisters in Switzerland, Lord, comfort them, and then they are comforted, Lord. Praise and honor and glory and worship. Lord, we also pray for our dear brother. When he goes there for the funeral, O Lord, be with him, Lord. May you be the word in his mouth, Lord. Strengthen him, Lord, and that he might say what you want to say, Lord. To your name be the glory. Faithful God, have mercy on us even this afternoon, Lord, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.